Thank you, worship team. Good morning again. Yeah. We are finishing up our series that we've been calling In His Presence. And really what I hope that has happened is that we just begin to recognize that if God doesn't show up, you know, if we don't have His presence with us, that we are really in trouble. That we cannot accomplish the greater things that God desires to do in our lives in our own strength, that we really need His presence. And I believe, as we've kind of talked through this whole series, that if we cry out to God and to seek His face through prayer and to read His Word, that heaven will respond and greater things than we ever thought possible will begin to happen in every area of our life, in our marriages, in our family, at the workplaces, on our campuses, in this city, in our country, and around the world. And I've shared with you every week, I am so in touch with my own humanity that I know that I desperately need the presence of God in my life. And I hope you begin to experience that you really need His presence. And that living in His presence is not just about prayer, although we spent 4 weeks on that, but that if this book gets stirred up in your life, I promise you that it will change your life. Because prayer is when we talk to God, but reading the Bible is when God talks to us. And there's nothing more important than to get more of God's Word in our lives. And so I just want to start off where I ended last week's message and read that passage of Scripture again that means so much to me. John 8, verses 31 and 32. And Jesus is talking to His disciples, to those followers, and He says this. He says, if you hold to my teaching, if you hold on to my teaching, and I just love that image, if you hold on to my word, to my teachings. And, you know, as a young man, I realized that that's what was really missing in my life. That, as I shared last week, that I went to church every day the doors were open. I mean, I went to church. I had, you know, I filled out my offering envelope every week. I had my little quarter or dollar in there as I would get older. You know, I had even membership pins. If you're an old Southern Baptist, you even got membership pins. You remember that? Yeah, I mean, I had all those. I was like, yeah, I am the man. Look, you know, I get so excited about all that stuff. And I realized, though, as a young man, that really I wasn't a follower of Jesus. I was just a churchgoer. I began to realize that I needed to begin to hold on to God's teachings. And it's then, he says, you will know the truth. That word know is the Greek word ginosko. It doesn't mean here, it means here. That you will know Him in an intimate and personal way. Then you will know the truth, the person of Jesus Christ and His Word, and it will change you. It will change your marriage. It will change your relationships. It will change your children. It will change your family. It will change your life. That His words, His teaching will set you free. Set you free. So I want to go back and look at Psalms 19 before we move on. Last week we looked at this passage and we talked about, you know, is God's Word trustworthy? Can we really trust it? And we looked in Psalms 19 and we saw those words there that it was perfect, infallible, that it was trustworthy, that it was right, that it was enlightening, that it was forever, that it was transforming. And that those are the reasons that we can trust it. It's infallible. It's perfect in every sense of the way. I want to go back and look at that passage, and now that we know that it's trustworthy, I want us to look at what the benefits are of that, of holding on to His teaching. What are the benefits? And so we're just going to read that passage again. I want you to kind of listen to the end of those sentences and just begin to listen for those benefits that we get through the reading and from God's Word. Psalms 19, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there and continue to mark up that area of your Bible and underline it. Psalms 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. I want you just to listen to the words there at the end of those sentences. The first word is really encouragement. He says, God's word will revive my soul. It will offer me encouragement. If I go to the word of God, I will be encouraged, revived by the word on a daily basis. And then it says, wisdom. It says, God's word will strengthen my mind. It will give me wisdom. If I read the Bible, I will have insight into how life works. I'll have insight into, you know, into how I should live my life. I'll have a clue into what the whole structure of life is about and how to make it successfully through my life. It will give me wisdom. And God wants to give us wisdom. That's why He's given us His Word, the Bible. I mean, don't misunderstand me. If you have a physics test or a calculus test or something like that, you can't put the Bible underneath your pillow and expect that it would just the answers would be there. I mean, that's not what I'm talking about, right? We know that. But what the Bible does is it provides, it allows those as smart as Einstein or Forrest Gump to have equal access to God's wisdom for living. God provides wisdom in this book. And it's accessible for every one of us, for each of us. And it will strengthen us if we allow it to. And then joy. God's word will change my attitude. It will give me joy. It will actually change my attitude and the way that I live my life. And I know there's some of us in here, maybe a lot of us, we like, for whatever reason, to be dissatisfied. I mean, we like to be complainers or grumblers. It's just how we are, right? We think it's cool, maybe. I don't know what gets inside of us. We think it's cool to complain. You know, we say, oh, this stinks. You know, life is, you know, I hate my life. And, you know, whatever, you know, you just keep saying those things and we complain. And I think there are a lot of us that maybe who live like that. And really, it's a second-rate way to live. God's way for us to have joy on a daily basis through whatever circumstances that we're going through. It's so much better. It's so much more fulfilling. And once you start getting God's joy in your life, you'll never want to go back. You'll never want to return to living without it in your life. It's joy. And then perspective. It says God's word will brighten my life. It will grant me perspective. It will help me see things with new eyes. It will allow me to see things clearer, kind of a big picture. God's always, I think, about the big picture. And here's the deal. How many of you guys, you men, just kind of raise your hand and confess. How many of you have ever been looking for something in your house and you can't find it, and all of a sudden your wife walks in and finds it right there, right in front of you, or the whole time it was sitting there? How many of you that's happened to you? Yeah. You know, you open the refrigerator door and you go, hey, Kim, where's the ketchup? Where's the ketchup? She walks in and there's this 8-gallon bottle of ketchup right there. And then, you know, it's like, and you know, that happens to me all the time. And so I need a kind of perspective check, right? I need to sit back from the situations that I am and see how things really are. And you do too. God's word provides that. It provides us a perspective. It allows our lives to be brightened. The scripture says the commands of the Lord are radiant. They are light to our eyes. So just look at those four words. Encouragement, wisdom, joy, perspective. My theory is that there's not a person on planet Earth who couldn't use those four things. Right? I mean, there's not a person on planet Earth today that's had enough encouragement. You don't ever hear anybody say, if you don't stop encouraging me, man, I'm just going to, you know, I'm out of here. I'm jumping. Quit encouraging me. You don't hear that, right? Or, you know, if I get any more joy in my life, I'm ending it, man. I can't stand it. No, you don't hear that kind of talk, right? We all need these things in our life. Humanity craves for these four things. And that's why God's word is so important. That's why the Bible speaks to the human condition. It grants us the four things that we so desperately need. God's word changes us for the better. It makes us more alive. It makes us more fully human. It helps us become the men and women that God has initially created us to be. The writer says they're more desirable than gold, more sweeter than honey. When was the last time you desired God's word like that? Listen, when we rediscover our hunger for the world, for the word, and we begin to realize these things in our lives, encouragement and wisdom and joy and perspective, we begin to understand, wow, those things are more desirable, sweeter than honey. That's when we really begin to hold on to his teachings. And he begins to use those things to change us, his word to change us. And so, how do we do that? How do we hold on to God's teaching? Now listen, this is the last message in this series. When you walk out of here today, it's up to you. You've got to get to that place where you're holding on to his teaching so that you can know the truth, and that truth can begin to set you free in every area of your life. It's up to you. And so I'm just going to walk down through four things, but I'm going to give you everything that I have, all right? Everything that I can to help you understand and give you the tools to say, okay, that's how I hold on to God's teaching. So are you ready? If you're a note taker, get that paper out. You might need two bulletins today to fill all. I'm going to give you a bunch of lists, right? If you're not a note taker, get that paper out and still take those notes. And I'm going to give you everything that I can today as we end this series. If we're going to hold on to God's teaching, you know, we hold on to God's teaching by making it our foundation. Our foundation. The quality of a structure depends on the foundation. The quality of your marriage, your finances, your family, your parenting are all dependent on how strong your foundation is. Let me read it again, Matthew 7. I read it a few weeks ago. Let me read it in the Message paraphrase. And it says this in verse 24 and 25. It says, these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. They're not homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words. Words to build your life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, and a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. Listen, I shared with you a few weeks ago that, you know, storms are coming, right? Storms happen in our life. That day, you know, that you dread, that day is coming. It can't happen. It's called planet Earth, right? But when the winds and rain beat up against your house, most people, their houses, their lives, they crumble because they have no foundation. But the person who has built his or her life on the Word of God, that house stands. And that's what I want for you. I want to help you have that foundation. Because I can't stop the storms. If I could, I would, but I can't. All I can do is point you to God's Word so that you won't fall. In order for me to hold on to His Word, to His teachings, in order for you to do that, you have to make it your foundation. You're going to have to decide this issue. What's going to be the foundation of my life? Everybody has something that they go back to depend on for their decision making. In other words, what's true? You know, what's right? What's good? You have to have a foundation for that. And the reason why we have so much confusion, I think, in our lives and in the world today is because we have these competing foundations. We have these competing authorities for our life. And I just want to share with you four unreliable foundations. And you know these. They're unreliable sources that people tend to look to today for what's good and for what's right and for what's true. And the first one is this. The first one is culture. You know, we look at culture, and listen, it is an unreliable foundation. Culture says everybody's doing it, so it must be the right thing to do. And we know that just because somebody's doing it isn't necessarily the right thing. It's not necessarily the right thing to do. I mean, this is truth by personality or truth by popularity. And the whole idea of, you know, let's take a poll, and if everybody says it's okay, then it must be okay. No. The Bible says in many places, but in Exodus 23:2, it says, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. And that's what happens today, right? We have people saying right is wrong and saying wrong is right, and all kind of things get mixed up in there. And so you can't really trust culture, because what's in this week will be out next week. And what's popular next week will be unpopular the next year. What is in fashion? What are the fads? You know, what are the relevant things to do? Listen, if you build your life on that, if that's your foundation, well, then it's going to crumble. It's going to crumble. The only way to be relevant all the time is to hold on to something that's eternal. And God's word never changes. If it's true, it's not new. If it's true, it's been around forever. Truth will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it was true 1,000 years ago, it would be true today. And if it's true today, it will be true 1,000 years from today. So we can't rely on culture for our foundation. Another one is tradition. It's that idea of we've always done it this way, so it must be the right way to do it, right? And we kind of build our foundation on tradition, but of course tradition can be wrong. I mean, it's not a bad thing, and we have a lot of traditions in the church, but if they go against what God's word is saying, well then, you know, don't build your foundation on that. Mark 7 says it this way: you have to let go of the commands of God. You have let go of the commands of God, and you are holding on to the traditions of men. We always want to base what we do on tradition, but not on what traditions say, but what on the Bible says. Not on traditions, but on what the Bible says. Third one is reason. It's when we say, I always thought it was this way, or I think this is true, so it must be true, right? In other words, we rely on our own intellect. If it sounds logical, if it sounds reasonable, then that's going to be the source of my authority. That's going to be my foundation. But the Bible warns against that. In Proverbs 16:25, it says, there's a way that seems right unto man, but in the end, it will lead to death. So we don't want to trust culture. We don't want to trust tradition or reason for a foundation. And then there's a fourth one, our emotions. That's if it feels right, it must be right. If it feels good, well, then do it. I do what I feel like doing. And the problem is our feelings, and we've talked about this, our feelings can lie to us, right? They can deceive us. You have these feelings, and you don't know where those are coming from. Maybe it's from a bad burrito the night before, or, you have this indigestion, and you make a decision based on your feelings, and feelings can fool you. Judges 21:25 says, all that time there was no king of Israel, and people did whatever they felt like doing. Now, it sounds true today, right? People just do whatever they feel like doing. And so listen, there's only one completely reliable foundation for life, and that's God's word. So hold on to his teaching by making it your foundation. The second thing is very practical. Hold on to God's teaching by making it first. And I've shared with you this before. You got to make it the first thing you do every day. To be in God's word. Make it first. Matthew 6:33 says it this way: but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I'm beginning to think, how can I challenge us to do this? To make it first. And John Maxwell has this great little tool that says the first 15. Just giving the first 15. I've shared with you, I read the one-year Bible every day, and I read a little bit of New Testament, Old Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. It takes me about 20-something minutes, to do that. I'm just saying, just give him the first 15 minutes of your day. Start off 5 minutes in the Word of God. It's just 5 minutes. And so maybe for you can't read the whole, New Testament, Old Testament. Maybe just read the New Testament. Or maybe just read the Psalms. But if that takes you long, just read a proverb. Just one, in the one-year Bible, it's just one verse usually. Every day, read God's Word. The first 5 minutes, be in the Word of God. Psalms 119 says, your Word will be a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. The second 5 minutes, just spend it in worship. Just worshiping God for who He is and what He does in your life. Just worship Him. That's one song or, maybe a couple of songs. You can just worship Him. And then 5 minutes in prayer. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. And it says, do it this way, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Just pray 5 minutes, thanking Him for all that He's done for you. And then give Him your request. Give Him your list. Give Him the first 15 minutes of your day. And here's the promise, if you begin to pray in that way, in that passage, it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Hold on to God's teachings by making it foundational, your foundation, making it first in your life. Third, by making it rooted. Make it grow deeper in your life. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. I want to kind of show you an illustration this way. Let's see if this will work. This water kind of represents you, right? Your soul. And these tea bags kind of represent God's word. And so what we do is, you know, we'll be in God's word. We want to be in God's word. We get that. And so we'll come to church for 30 minutes a week, and we just kind of dip a little bit, you know, just kind of dip God's word into our life, just a little bit, just a little dip, you know, a little dip, right? And don't get me wrong, it changes us. It will begin to change your life. You know, I mean, that's different than where it began. So that's good. But what we need is more dips. We need to begin to study His Word more and more and more so that we begin to take on the very identity of the one who wrote the Word. You start taking on the thing that influences you. And you begin to smell different. I mean, I can even smell it here. You know, you begin to smell that. There's a different aroma about your life. You taste different. People begin to experience the fruit that God is producing in your life through spending time in His Word. And so, as quick as I can, I just want to give you some more dips, all right? I want to help you know how to study God's Word more. You know, how to study. I'm going to give you four principles, four dips, so to speak, that will help you engage in the Word of God and allow it to grow deeper and more rooted into your life. And these are really practical, so hang with me. I know this is a lot of stuff, but hang with me. First one is this, very simply, choose an appropriate translation. I know I get people ask me, you know, what translation should I use? And I know there's, you know, what Bible should I buy? There's a million different, you know, Bibles, and you got Bibles for men and women and couples and businessmen and kids. It goes on and on, and you don't know what to choose. So let me just encourage you to choose an appropriate translation. And there's really three primary ones. Here you go. This is the teaching section. Three primary translations that we have today. The first one is what they call the literal translation or the formal translation. It's a word-for-word translation. They've taken the Greek and, you know, and the original language, and they translate it word-for-word. And so it is very accurate. But it's not always very readable because they just take one word and directly translate it into the modern equivalent word in our language. Examples of that, though, would be the New American Standard Bible or the King James Version, right? It has all the English words in it, these and thous and arts. That's my dad's Bible. I mean, my dad loved the King James. He thought, I think, God was English. I don't know, but he loved it. He loved the King James, and I love it too. It's, you know, it just reminds me of my dad and how much he loved the Word of God. That King James Version. Then the New King James Version, they took all that English talking out, right, and just said him and her and those kind of things. And then the ESV, which the younger generation likes to call that the extra spiritual version, you know. And it's good. It's good. It's a word-for-word translation, and it's very good. The second kind of translation is a dynamic translation. Or functional. And they don't translate it word for word. What they do is they translate it phrase for phrase in a way that maintains the accuracy, but it's a little more readable in our modern language. It takes into account, you know, different idioms and figures of speech and metaphors that might not be recognizable to us today and translate them in a way that makes it meaningful and it makes it understandable more to you. Those translations are the NIV, the New International Version, the New Living Translation, today's English Version. And then there's the free translation or paraphrase. And that's where they don't go back to the original language. They go to the English versions, and they just begin to paraphrase and put it in modern, more modern language. And that would be like the Living Bible. The Living Bible was written by a dad to his children. And so if you want to read the Bible to your children, it's a great paraphrase. And then the most popular is the Message. You know, I love the Message because it gets so flowery. Whatever, you know, it's such a, you know, it just kind of opens up God's word in a great way. It's kind of like, it takes like a Psalms 122, you know, that says, I was glad when they said unto me, come into the house of the Lord. And it kind of changes and says, hey, bro, come to church with me. It'll be awesome, dude. It'll be great. And that's kind of the message. You know, that's the message for everybody. Let me give you an example of that. 1 Corinthians 13:4 in the King James says it this way. It says charity, and the Greek word there is agape. It's a God love. It's a sacrificial love, you know, an others kind of love. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, and charity vaunteth, I don't even know what that means, not itself. It is not a puffed up. That's kind of a tongue. But that's the King James. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. The NIV would say it this way, love is patient. Just go straight to the word. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Right? And then here's the message. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Doesn't strut. You know, and love doesn't have a swelled head. You don't want a swelled head. You know, begin to love this kind of way. Yeah. So for whatever it's worth, I typically use the NIV for my personal reading, for my devotional time, my personal, you know, time in the Word. And then if I'm doing a very deep, systematic word-for-word study, I'll usually use the ESV. And I typically preach from the NIV or New Living Translation because it reads so much better. Just choose an appropriate translation. They're good. They're all good. And then read, second thing, read critically. Acts 17:11 says, now the Berean Jews were a more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Someone once told me that probably the best piece of advice I could ever get was don't believe everything that's coming out of the pulpit. You know, don't believe everything the pastor's saying. And I encourage you guys, don't do that. If there's something that doesn't go against God, doesn't match with God's word, you know, hang on to God's word, not what money says. And so I've hung on to that in my own, you know, my own journey. You get in the word of God and you figure it out yourself. You begin to ask questions. You begin to think about, you know, the type of book that you're reading, the form, the style, the style. You know, when you're reading poetry or prophecy, you might read it differently than when you're reading the history and the law or the narratives or the epistles. So know the book that you're reading, and a good study Bible will help you do that. NIV Study Bible or Life Application Study Bible or the ESV Study Bible are all great resources. And then look at the theme, you know, the overarching message of the book. Look at recurring words, recurring phrases throughout that text. You look at Ephesians, and over again, it talks about being in Him and being in Christ. And so you begin to understand that the book of Ephesians, one of the main points is to teach us our identity in Christ. You know, pick that up, pick up on that. And so read it critically. Put Scripture under the microscope and examine it and test it and pick it apart and put it back together again. And then read devotionally. I mean, if reading critically is putting it under the microscope, Scripture under a microscope, reading devotionally is flipping that upside down, right? And putting yourself under the microscope of Scripture and telling Scripture to pick you apart. That's not as fun sometimes, but it's so important. Reading critically is about getting information. Reading devotionally is about life transformation. To really begin to meditate on the Word of God. Not like, not that kind of meditation, right? Don't cross your legs, get in the lotus form and, you know, think about things and what life is all about. But just begin to meditate. Think on it seriously. And I do that. I'm just going to give you this stuff. I do that in several different ways. I try to picture it. I try to picture it. I just try to imagine the scene that I'm reading about and placing myself in that picture. And some of you are visual learners, and so that's kind of will help you the most. Just begin to picture what's going on in that text. And then I pronounce it. I begin, you know, to go through, and I would just say every, you know, every word and begin to focus on every word. You know, a familiar verse is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So to pronounce that and meditate, I just go through every word. I can do all things through Christ. So I'd emphasize every word. I can. And then I can do all things through Christ. And just go through every word every word. And as you begin to focus on every word, it brings new meaning into your life and into your relationship with God. And then I paraphrase it. I write it in my own words, you know, a passage of Scripture. I'll write it in my own words. I'll journal that. And then I personalize it. Like John 3:16, I've shared that with you before, for God so loved Monty. Yeah, and I just personalize it. I put my name in the text and begin to personalize it. And then I probe it. I just ask questions. And I'm an acrostic dude, so I have an acrostic for everything, right? And so I use this little acrostic, SPEC, because I want to get a speck of truth, a speck of, you know, just a speck of truth in my life every day that I read God's Word. And so I just ask these questions as I go through a text. Is there a sin I need to confess? Is there a promise that I need to claim in this passage? Is there an example that I need to follow? Is there a command that I need to obey or knowledge to believe? And I just go through there and I write down and I try to get a speck of truth every time I read God's Word. And then read it critically, read it devotionally, and then read it in community with others. It's so important to read God's Word together with other people, to sit down with other people and wrestle over God's Word, wrestle over the text in context of community, and keep talking about it and thinking about it. So choose a good translation, read it critically, read it devotionally, pray over it, have a plan, you know, set goals, and, you know, read it in community with others, and start today. Start today. And I tell you, if you do those things and you're consistent in that, it will begin to grow deep inside of you. And what will happen over time is your whole identity will have changed. You'll become more and more like the author that you're reading. You'll become more and more like Jesus. The longer you dip and study God's Word, the more you become like Jesus. So make it your foundation. Make it first in your life. Make it rooted where it begins to grow down deep inside of you. So no matter what comes in your life, you're able to stand. And when you get to that place, when you get there where you begin to look differently because of your time spent with God and in His Word, and you know His Word, then you can do this fourth thing. You can hold on to God's teaching by making it a weapon. A weapon. And this is my favorite thing. It is the only weapon that the Bible says that we have as believers and as followers of Christ to fight against the enemy. You make it a weapon. You go, wow, man, that's kind of crazy. That's kind of militant, right? Yeah, listen, we're in a battle. And so you need to use God's Word by making it a weapon. Ephesians 6 says, Paul says it this way, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And then in verse 17 it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit. In the Message, it says it this way. You know, God's Word is an indispensable weapon. You got to have it. You can't be without it. Jesus used it that way. In Matthew 4 and Luke 4, it says the tempter came to him. Satan came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, then tell these stones to become like bread. And Jesus answered three times when temptations came his way. Three times he says, it is written. And then he would quote Scripture, it is written. It is written. And so we got to be that way. We got to use God's Word as a sword. And how do you do that? You got to begin to memorize Scripture. You got to begin to hide God's Word in your heart. Listen, not all the Bible, but just have some of those verses, as I said a few weeks ago, have some of those verses so when things come, you're ready to fight. You know, in Ephesians 6, it says that Satan sits back and shoots fiery arrows at us, right? Just fiery darts, right? Kind of, you know, the devil, he's a coward, all right? He's a coward, and he kind of stands back away from you and goes, shoots fiery darts, right? You know what, those fiery arrows, you know, you've seen it in the movies. He goes, phew, you know, he kind of comes over here, phew, you know, it drives me crazy. You have the armor of God on it, it'll deflect it. But what you need to do sometimes, you need to fight that sucker, right? And the thing about a sword, which is kind of concerning to me sometimes, it's short. It's not very long. So you've got to get in there with him and fight him and know that you can be victorious. Hiding God's word in your heart, right? When something happens and you're in a battle, you say, no, sir, man, I'm more than a conqueror through him who loves me. And you stick him, right? You begin to battle with Satan. And I know you think I'm crazy, but I want God to win. I want him to be brought glory in my life and in my family's life and in my children's life and in the life of this church. So you begin to hide God's word in your life. Even when you get scared, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And I'll tell you, sometimes I don't feel like I'm enough. And I question God's call in my life. And I say, God, is this really what you're calling me to do? And he's given me a verse that I can always go back to. 2 Corinthians 3:6. It says, I have made you a competent minister of the new covenant. Not from the letter, but from the Spirit. He said, not because you've done all this learning and education, but because of the Spirit that lives inside of you. Because of the call that I placed on your life. And so I say, no, listen, I am a competent minister of God's Word. And you begin to battle. And you go all in. You begin to fight Satan because we want God to win, and we know that he will, and that he is with us, and in his presence, we can withstand the temptations, we can fight off the attacks of Satan in our lives. So make God's word your foundation. Make it the first thing you do every day, and let it grow deeper into your life by dipping and studying his word so that you become more and more like him. And let me close with this passage. Psalms 119. Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. If you go and read that whole chapter, it's really all about the word of God. Probably take you about 25 minutes or so to read it. All about the word of God. But listen to these two verses. Verses 9 and 11. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? How can any of us stay on the path that God has called us to? By living according to your word. How? I seek you with all my heart. God, do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Begin to hide God's word in your heart so that when the storms come, you can stand. So when you feel the attacks on your life, you can fight and you can stand. God will begin to use you as you become more and more like his son Jesus. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you gave us your very word, your very breath to us, and your love letter to us, oh God. And God, it's my prayer that we would be a people that live on the authority and the foundation of your word. God, we would walk out into this coming week, and that, Father, we would make sure that God, we would be spending time in your word every day, spending time with you, God. Seeking you first in every area of our life, making you first, making your word first, Father. God, that we would do more than just little dips, God. God, we would take time to begin to study your word. Allow it to begin to saturate our lives to a point where it changes us. It changes the very aroma of our lives, and that people can begin to see the fruit, God, that you produce in our lives, and not only see it, but begin to even taste it, God, as we become more and more like your son, Jesus. God, thank you that we have the weapon, the sword of the word of God, that we can use against the attacks of Satan in our lives. May we hide it in our hearts, oh God. so that when we need it, when we need you, God, your presence is there, your word is there. God, we can use it to bring glory and honor to you, to build your kingdom, to make you famous, oh God. And Father, I pray here in this moment right now that through your word, maybe you're drawing someone, Father, into a personal, forever, first-time relationship with you, God. Through your Holy Spirit, God, give them the courage to say yes to you and to surrender their lives to you, God. And for every one of us in here, Father, give us the courage to take the next step in our journey with you, God. To practice living in your presence every day of our lives so that we become more and more like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.